Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
With a reminder that there are a lot of ways by which you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can listen on terrestrial radio. You can listen on satellite radio, Sirius XM 131. We also have a CRI app. And if you want to download the app, you can go to equip.org/app to do that. And when you do, you can listen, learn, share. You can listen to live Bible Answer Man broadcasts. You can listen to archived editions of the broadcast. You can also read articles online on the app, and you can give in a safe, secure fashion. So go to equip.org/app and download the CRI app there so that you can listen with your smart device as well. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, and our contact information via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can speak with our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up, Jimmy, New Orleans, Louisiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank.
Nice to talk to you.
So I have a question regarding morality. I am Christian. I have a coworker who was formerly a Christian, and I think he's not self-identified, but if I had to identify his beliefs, I would call him a deist. He does not believe in the Bible or any form of religion. So I question him as far as his morals go, and how can he have morals without being a Christian and without believing in the commandments of God, of God's commandments. What is that even possible for someone who was not raised in a religious system, regardless whether Christianity or anything, to have morals?
Yeah, it is, because even non-believers know the difference between right and wrong because of natural law. So can unbelievers display good morals? Again, the answer is yes. It's not necessary to believe in God to behave in ways that accord with conscience and decent morals. Of course, I know many atheists who are what you could call upstanding, respectable people. But of course, the Bible shows that all have sinned, none are righteous. So they, along with the rest of us, live with the fact that we have a willer that is bent in the wrong direction, if you will, a broken gene. And you cannot have the righteousness of Christ apart from Jesus Christ. And remember, when that righteousness is spoken about, Paul talks about it as a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. One other point, I think, in this regard, it's impossible to account for objective morality without God, but that's a different issue. You cannot explain or justify the existence of objective moral values and duties apart from God. So it all starts with God, but natural law is actually written on the canvas of our consciousness.
Understood. So a question that followed this conversation was related to something I saw on the news. It was a little boy in a foreign country being trained virtually from birth to be a killer. He was trained how to use automatic weapons. And the question came is that if his whole life from youth, to adulthood, he's trained to kill and to murder. Is his chance for salvation already written?
Well, no.
If he's not following any kind of moral code, what is it? Because essentially, it's not his fault that he's being raised this way. He has no choice.
Well, he does have a choice, and the fact is that what we know for certain is what the Apostle Paul says when he's in the Areopagus. He talks about the fact that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what we know is that all of us have the light of creation. We look at the universe around us and we know there is a universe maker, just as certainly as if we would look at a basketball, we know that there's a basketball manufacturer. And then God has written, and I just alluded to this earlier, he's written a knowledge of right or wrong on the canvas of our consciousness. And therefore, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, we are without excuse. And thirdly, what we are promised is that if we search after light, we will receive light. Now, I cannot deal with every possible anecdote, but God can. And I know that in eternity, he takes into consideration every single converging factor, such that his justice and his love is on display in perfection. So while I cannot deal with all the anecdotes, God will deal with them in perfect love and perfect judgment. I can't, again, fully cash that out. I don't have the capabilities because I can't take into consideration all the converging factors in all human situations, but God promises that his justice and love is absolutely perfect, such that when we stand in the great assize with people from every tongue and people and nation, we will be delighted in his judgment, because we will say, just as if we were standing in a courtroom and we knew that the judge fairly considered every factor, we would be very happy with the verdict.
Good stuff. Good stuff. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri on the web. Hi, Matt.
Oh, hey, how are you, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I want to thank you for your time. My question has to do with something we don't talk in the church a whole lot. It has to do with sex toys. And I want to clarify and be very, you know, straightforward on where I'm talking about this. I'm talking about just within a marriage, you know, not inviting other people in the marriage, not self-masturbation, nothing along those lines, just a man and a woman within a marriage using sex toys. And I've done some research, and of course, obviously, the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about it. And it talks about more of the immoral use of, you know, self-masturbation and other things. So I wanted to get your thoughts on it and see if you had any good ideas for resources on that.
Yeah, a couple of things. One is we did a book which is titled God's Design for Sex. There are some very, very good chapters in this book, and some that deal specifically, actually, with the question that you're asking. Think about marriage, though, holistically, and you realize that marriage is parabolic of Christ and the church. And so it is a sacred union because it's expressing something that is ultimately the quintessence of our relationship with God. It also, however, is for the propagation of the human race, and then it is for psychophysical pleasure. God has designed sex. It wasn't designed by someone else. It is his great gift to humanity, but it has to be exercised in a way that is pleasing to him. And I don't think that the intensity of experience can ever be thought of in such a way as to trump intimacy with God in importance, meaning that a behavior can deliver a high pleasure, but that does not in and of itself legitimize the behavior. And it's unlikely that sex toys, or what you alluded to earlier, fit the concept of sacred union. And the reason is both may enhance the individual's pleasure apart from unity with one another. But the quality of the union is meant, as I said, to represent Christ and his church and should be judged by the oneness that is experienced, not just by the pleasure that is experienced. So again, the fact that something delivers high impact in terms of pleasure is of little importance if it does not also bring a couple genuinely closer together. And we see that intimacy in sort of a triangle, where God is at the apex of the triangle. We are at the two corners of the triangle, at the base of the triangle. In other words, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to one another. So the intimacy that we experience in sex is not just intimacy represented by two people having physical pleasure, but there is a metaphysical aspect or component to it that is inextricably related to our relationship with God. So all of that has to be taken into consideration. That's probably the best I can do in a soundbite, but the book God's Design for Sex does deal with your specific question and then with the broader issue as well.
No, that's perfect. That is exactly what I needed, sir. I appreciate that very much and agree with you 110%. Thank you very much for your time.
You got to appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron next, San Antonio, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hey. We're going to go from A to B, or actually from G to R. 29:30, finishing up in chapter 36, gives a list of the 12 tribes, Israel's sons. Then we go to Numbers. And Levi's pulled out. This is for the inheritance of the promised land. Then we go to Revelation. I got ambushed by Jehovah's Witness while I was minding my own business, cutting grass. That the list in chapter 7 of Revelation is different than that of the chapters in Genesis and Numbers. So I researched it all out, got a whole bunch of different answers. So I called you, figured I'd bounce it off of you, get an answer from you, and I'll weigh it against everything else I got. But right now, I've got that Ephraim was left out because the tribe of Ephraim was king at the time of the 10 northern tribes, and the tribe of Dan led them into idolatry, so that's why Dan and Ephraim were pulled off the list. Go ahead. Best shot.
Yeah, that's pretty good. Actually, also, Dan was largely obliterated. But you think about this as you go through Scripture, and you allude to this in the prologue to your question, there are no fewer than, I think, 20 variant lists of the tribes. These lists can include anywhere from 10 to 13 tribes, actually, and thus no list in and of itself needs to be identical. Rather, the context determines the list that is used in any given time. And this is very commensurate with this idea that words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they are equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context gives them. And so these tribes are listed in such a way to make a point. And of course, the point in Revelation with respect to the variant lists is very, very interesting because the number 144,000 is used, 12 times 12 times 1,000, or the 12 apostles of the Lamb times the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. And the idea there becomes the full complement of God's people. So on the one hand, numbered, on the other hand, a great crowd that no one can number. The Jehovah's Witnesses have taken this passage and they've completely prostituted it. So what they now have is the belief that God has two classes of people. The one class is a heavenly class, 144,000 get to go there, but all those tickets are sold. The other is an earthly class, a great cloud. But actually, biblically, this is not how the Bible refers to it. The two are identical. They are not different. So the 144,000 and the great multitude are not two different people, but two different ways of describing the same purified bride. Literally, the 144,000, the great multitude, are comparable to the lion and the lamb. The point being that just as John is told about a lion, and then he turns to see a lamb, so he was told about the 144,000, and he turns to see a great multitude. Thus, the takeaway being that the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb, namely the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, as I said, the purified bride is numbered. From the other, she's innumerable. But the idea that God has two classes of people is simply unbiblical. The Jehovah's Witnesses are off base on that, as they are on other essentials. We'll be right back.
As the erosion of truth and hostility against Christians continues to gain momentum, Christians must stand together for life and truth, no matter the cost. Stand together with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to CRI, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As the culture shifts toward condoning behaviors it once condemned, so does its language. Yet Christians must resist reframing immorality in positive terms. Is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Other topics include of bathroom bills and basic beliefs, the embodiment of heroism manifest in Christ, thought for food, the genetic fallacy, why accept the Pythagorean theorem, and much more. Stand with CRI during the month of June, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD.
Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When militant secularists are willing to do more for their misguided and morally bankrupt notions than Christians are for a faith that once transformed the world, you don't need to be clairvoyant to imagine the potential outcome. Stem the tide and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the month of June. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Daniel listening in Omaha, Nebraska. He's listening on the web. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was just listening in and I just was briefly hear you. My question was about the 144,000. You answered some of the question that I had, but I have a little bit more of on that. If the 144,000 are the same as the great multitude, in Revelation 20, not 21, but Revelation 14, speaking of the 144,000 again. What does it mean by when it says that these are men who kept themselves pure didn't give themselves by being married or they were still virgins? Like, what does that mean?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. And again, it's answered by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. So you're not to presuppose that these are men who have had no intercourse with women, but as the text says, they're men who have not defiled themselves with women, which is quite a different proposition. And again, this is arrived at by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. A virgin is frequently used in the Old Testament for Zion, or the people of God. I mean, there are just many, many passages. I can't rattle them off. I haven't memorized them all, but there are a lot. 2 Kings chapter 19 and Isaiah 23 and many other. Jeremiah 14 comes to mind. More particularly, the chastity in mind here in Revelation 14 is a symbolic reference to the requirement of sexual abstinence by soldier priests during Holy War. And again, there are many examples of that throughout the Old Testament. And not only that, but the context actually condemns the fornication that is committed by the nations in connection with the worship of the beast. I mean, that's what Revelation is all about. Those who worship the beast and succumb to the woman who rides the beast, and those who are committed to the Lamb. So fornication and harlotry throughout the Bible are metaphors for apostasy and idolatry, and religious fidelity is often referred to as chastity. So the army of the Lamb of God gathered around him on Mount Zion is a chaste, is a faithful people. They're single-minded. They're consecrated to their Lord in this war between the beast and the Lamb, which is the essence of what's going on in the book of Revelation.
Okay. All right. That makes a lot of sense, because I kind of was thinking that, but I wasn't 100% sure. We have to be, you know, holy as Christ is holy. You know, I mean, I understand that. And I've kind of figured that's kind of like in part of what it's saying as well. So I appreciate your time and I appreciate your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And by the way, the 144,000 represent true Israel as it was intended to be, in perfect symmetry, providentially sealed. And you can't help but think back to Ezekiel's epic depiction of a man. He's clothed in linen. He's etching a mark on the foreheads of those who grieved and lamented the detestable things done in Jerusalem prior to its destruction by the Babylonians. You can't fail to realize that those who were marked were the earnest of the 144,000 sealed prior to Jerusalem's destruction then in AD 70. And it is emblematic of a purified bride from every nation, as Revelation puts it, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, that are going to step over Jordan into the new Jerusalem that's prepared for her from the very foundations of the world. So the 144,000 is a limitless great multitude of people whose names are written in the book of life. They are pure, undefiled. And they, of course, are going to inhabit the courts of God for all eternity. And how are they pure and undefiled? Well, they're the first full complement of God's people in Jesus Christ, who is the undefiled one. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to George. He's listening in Tacoma, Washington, Sirius XM 131. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I got a question. I've been reading some works by John Owen, and I'm reading some of his writings on the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, on the cross, Jesus Christ committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. My question to you is, to what or to whom did he commit his body?
Well, to the grave. And what happens when Jesus dies, he does not cease to exist. His body dies. But his spirit is going to be present with his heavenly Father. And that's why he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then to the thief on the cross, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise, in the loving presence of God. The body, however, that dies is not insignificant. It's very significant because Christianity isn't platonic. It's very physical. So what is going to happen is Jesus is going to rise from the dead. When he rises, of course, he, again, his spirit comes into the body, and then the body is resurrected. If we would have been in the tomb when Christ rose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. So he was raised physically from the dead. The significance of that, of course, having to do with our bodies. When we die, we commit our bodies to the ground as well. But what happens when Jesus appears a second time is the spirit returns to that body and that body is resurrected. That is the great hope of Christianity.
And the Holy Spirit preserved his body from corruption in that tomb?
Yes. His body did not see corruption. Now, when we die, we already have corruptible bodies. Jesus didn't have a corruptible body. We have mortal, perishable, corruptible bodies, but Jesus did not. Our bodies are going to be resurrected, therefore, in likeness to his resurrection body, which is immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Right. Okay, Hank, my battery's about to die, so thanks a lot.
You got it. Thanks for hanging in there. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Timothy, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Timothy.
How you doing, brother?
Doing well.
I was looking through here, and the question I had was about Solomon, and I was reading it the other day, and just a question popped in my mind when I read this part, and, you know, it reads differently in different translations, obviously, but just to kind of sum it up quickly, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And whatsoever my eyes desire, did I keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and was my reward was in my toil." And the question that popped in my mind was, out of all the things that he, pleasure that he saw and things that he engaged in, would homosexuality been one of those things, or should I not try to make this mean everything?
Well, let me say this, that one of the things we know about Solomon is that towards the end of his life in particular, he was involved in egregious sins, such that the kingdom was torn away and divided. So you have 10 tribes, northern kingdom, 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. So his sin was so horrific that while at the height of his reign, all the promises God had made to Abraham were fulfilled. And yet, though God had given wisdom and understanding and fulfilled the Abrahamic promises, yet Solomon turned his face away from the Lord and was involved in detestable practices. So I would not preclude that in the least.
And that's why I asked it, because, you know, as you point out, at the bottom line, his life, even though he had much wisdom, and he said many times that I did not lose my wisdom at any time, you know, he still made it clear that his life was wrecked by lust and giving into those things. And that's what really made me ask the question. So I appreciate you taking the call, brother.
Yeah, and there's no question about that. I mean, he made alliances with a foreign countries instead of trusting in the arm of God. His many wives and concubines turned his eyes away from the Lord. He built detestable altars to their many gods. So he was involved in egregious sin. Solomon's zeal for the God of his father had waned in his latter years. And as I said, foreign women turned his heart towards idols. And in the end, this divided heart produced a divided homeland. And in the ensuing century, a divided nation, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, grew indifferent to God's precepts and also to the prophets that had been sent to them. They had been intended to be a light to the nations, but they became a mere microcosm of pagan culture. The kings of Israel made unholy alliances with pagan nations from Egypt to Babylon. And what they did was adopt the religion of foreign lands. They built altars and shrines to pagan gods, and thus, as God had forewarned them, the land would vomit them out, as it had previously the Canaanites who had been in the land before them. The northern kingdom, of course, exiled in Assyria in 722, and the southern kingdom was exiled in Babylon in 606. But the beautiful thing is, God was far from finished with his covenant people, and through Daniel, he reveals his present and eternal purposes for the world. So 6 centuries before the advent of Christ, Daniel was empowered by the Almighty God to do what no one else could do. He was able to predict a succession of kingdoms, and then in the end, a king who would usher in a kingdom that will never be vanquished or destroyed. So there's a great context to the question that you asked. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember, this is the end of our fiscal year, and we do need God's people to step up to the plate, stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you have some of the Lord's resources, please, this month, consider investing them in the ministry. It will bear abundant, abiding fruit, not only in time, but also in eternity. Equip.org, you can give in a safe, secure fashion, and we'll be right back with more.
The award-winning Christian Research Journal is an essential tool for your apologetics arsenal, equipping you in doctrine, defense of the faith, and discernment. Cutting-edge articles in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal include Of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs, as well as Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity?, both by Joe Dallas. Other topics include Why Biologists Tend to Make Bad Ethicists, a pro-life response to atheist P.Z. Myers, The Embodiment of Heroism Manifest in Christ, Millennials and Apologetics, and much more.
Stand With CRI, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to fallen human nature. Our culture is in free fall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Stand with Hank and the Christian Research Institute during June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength and ensure that CRI's arsenal of Bible Answer Man broadcasts, Christian Research Journal articles, e-truths, and other resources remain globally accessible. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing outreaches. As our thanks, we'll rush to you the new issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring cutting-edge articles including Joe Dallas's Of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. Make a difference for truth by supporting CRI's round-the-clock defense of truth. As thanks for your gift today in support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, receive the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring two leading-edge articles by Joe Dallas of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs and Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on KSIV. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing? I have a question about a young rapper named Shia Lin. I don't know if I'm saying that right. I'm just wondering if you'd ever heard of him or a song called The Millennium on his album Lyrical Theology.
Yeah, I actually have. I'm not into rap music, but I actually have heard of him and his thoughts on the millennium or the millennium lyrics, yes.
All right, so he says he's amillennial, which I think I am too, but I'd like a little more information on that. Can you tell me, like, where I should look for that and how you feel about it?
Yeah, I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. A lot of people seem to think that there are only three possibilities. There's the pre-mill position, there's the post-mill position, and there's the awe-mill position. And therefore, you have to fit into one of those categories. And I think that's a big mistake. I find that the people who are trying to make everything fit into that matrix oftentimes haven't even taken the time to memorize the chapter which deals with the millennium, quote-unquote, which is Revelation chapter 20. So, yeah, I think the amillennial position, which is the position of the rapper, although he does, I think, in his lyrics, point out that he could be wrong and that this is a secondary issue that people can debate vigorously as opposed to dividing over. And I think in his lyrics as well, he talks about how he disagrees with the Left Behind books and dispensational eschatology and so forth. And I think he's right about that. But I cash all of this out in my book, The Apocalypse Code. I think the real issue in eschatology is to understand first and foremost that all of the Bible is eschatological in the sense that all of the Bible is an unfolding of God's redemptive plan for humanity from the fall to the point where there is a restoration, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." So there is this meta-narrative, grand meta-narrative from the fall to the restoration. And, of course, we see that meta-narrative in the Old Testament through types and shadows, and in the New Testament, we see it clearly through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he has wrought for humanity. So, again, what I'm driving at here is I think it's important to be able to read the text in the sense in which it is intended. And when thousand is used in Scripture, it is invariably used in a metaphorical sense. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That simply means that God owns everything. Or God shows loving kindness to a thousand generation, a way of saying that God's love is inexhaustible. So thousand there is used in a metaphorical sense, and I don't think that it should be used as a time designator, either from the time between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ, or a literal semi-golden age after Jesus appears a second time. Because biblically, we know that when Jesus appears a second time, that we now have the eternal state, not a semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, but we have the eternal state in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Okay, so that's pretty much all said in the song, so it's pretty accurate, it would seem.
Yeah, I was pretty intrigued by his lyrics. I mean, at some point I'd like to hear him sing them, but because I'm not into rap, my kids are into various genres. They know more about it than I do.
I'm 52 and I'm not into rap either, but I heard this album on some kid's phone and I had to get it. I love the whole thing. It's amazing. So
I'm going to listen to
it. All right, well, Hank, thank you very much. I appreciate your ministry and I love you. So
Hey, thank you. I really appreciate those kind words. And yeah, you know, Jesus spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead, but he did not so much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age, replete with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. Instead, he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned." And when Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, Jesus reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. Nothing in the whole of Scripture suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen world with fallen human beings. The biblical promise that gives us peace is that when Jesus appears a second time, there's going to be a restored universe. Nothing impure will enter that universe. So the number 1,000 is used figuratively, and this is all part of learning to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David, Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Yeah, hey, I appreciate you taking my call. Actually, I have a question on degrees of punishment in hell, and if you think it's okay, I actually have another one on hell, but I'll leave it up to you whether you want to take the second one.
Sure.
But anyway, the first one on the degrees of punishment in hell, what would you say to a person who says in response to that, obviously non-Christian, I'm not really a bad person, but the least degree, I'll be able to handle it.
Yeah, I mean, I think if you look at the words of Scripture, what you find is that that would be very, very short-sighted. In fact, Paul warns, in essence, against thinking like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He points out that no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, but you can build on that foundation. And the day of the Lord is going to bring to light what kind of materials you used. Yeah. Materials that will last or materials that will not last. And then Paul says, if what you build survives, you will receive reward.
Yeah.
But he says, if it is burned up, you will suffer loss. You will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The metaphor is powerful because it illustrates the sober reality that some believers are going to be resurrected with precious little to show for the time that they spent on earth. You're going to be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And that, of course, as I've written about in my book Resurrection, conjures up images of people escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs. So Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire, is going to incinerate the work of those who build monuments to themselves, but those who live selflessly will receive reward.
Yeah. The other one, if can I ask another one?
Yeah.
It's the same.
Go for
hell
it.
And rewards, the same thing.
Yeah.
Basically, let's use the rich man and the Lazarus story. The rich man dies and, of course, goes to hell. When the general resurrection comes, is his agony going to be worse when he's reunited with his body? Of course, he's in agony when he dies immediately, but will it be worse when at the resurrection he's reunited?
Yeah, I think the answer is yes, because what happens in the intermediate state is a foretaste of the eternal state. So he dies and he goes to Hades, which is the abode of the dead. But there is a place that we read about death and Hades being thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, Revelation chapter 20. So there's a time in which he will be judged in the eternal sense. And this is emblematic of the fact that there are not only degrees of reward in heaven, but degrees of punishment in hell. We can safely assume that a monster who has wreaked havoc on this earth is going to suffer a far more horrific eternity apart from the goodness and grace of God than a garden variety pagan.
Yeah, yeah. Well, hey, I appreciate your help. Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I think this is one of the quintessential questions. Those who build selflessly upon the foundation of Christ using gold, silver, costly stones, are going to receive enduring reward. Think about that. We're going to be here for a very short time. We're told that life is like a vapor. It's here today, and then it is gone. And so too our lives. So this is why Jesus says, do not labor for that which perishes. Labor for that which is eternal. I mean, what this really takes is eyes that are lifted from mere earthly vanities to eternal verities. And that's difficult to do because we're sucked into this world on so many different levels. And we're called to extract ourselves from that and build for eternity. There are books of mercy and there are books of merit. The book of mercy or the book of life reveals those who had a genuine faith in Christ. But the books of merit contain a record of our deeds. Again, it's metaphorical, but it's pointing to something that's real. In other words, the metaphor has sharp teeth. And those books are emblematic of the reality that what we do during our earthly sojourn counts. It's going to impact what we do for all eternity. There's so many examples that one could give of this salient reality. Paul, for example, says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. What we do now counts for all eternity. And if I may say, this is one of the reasons that I have the liberty to ask you to invest in this ministry. Because investing in this ministry quite self-evidently touches the lives of people. You hear it every single day. You have people thanking me for what I do, but quite frankly, I couldn't do what I do if it wasn't for the people standing with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So you can invest in this ministry, and the dividends pay for all eternity because they're dividends in the lives of real human beings. We are at the end of our fiscal year. We need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. June is a critical month. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or simply write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants. Whatever you can do will be used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Out of time. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should people who feel they belong to a particular gender be allowed to use public bathrooms restricted to that gender, even if their birth certificate states they belong to the opposite gender? Through recent legislation, some states are answering yes, while others are answering no. Christians must determine how they should respond to this controversy. Other topics include, is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Why biologists tend to make bad ethicists, and much more. Stand with the Christian Research Institute. And as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger.
The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.